Good evening. I'm getting all opened up and ready for this presentation. First of all, I want to thank you for joining. Thank you so much and appreciate your presence. This is our midweek Bible study. And as soon as I click the right buttons, we will get started. There you go. As you can see, our title is Bread of Heaven, Feed Me. The text is John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40. And I'll read them for you. And let me say now, follow me along in the Bible. I'm going to slow down enough to where you can actually follow me in your Bible. It's John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40. Here we go. And when they found him on the side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see and believe? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father will give me will come to me, and the one who comes to me will by no means be cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we believe in your resurrected Son. And we may have everlasting life because of our belief. Help us to apply it in such a way that the things in us become evident to all of those around us. Help us, Lord God, to consume what we have here to study, and that it may be added to us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as a note, and most of you have heard me say this before, two of the most important chapters in John would be John chapter 6 and then John chapter 10. If you become familiar with both of these chapters, you'll have a much, much clearer picture of just what the call of God is and what it entails. Just a suggestion about the title now, Bread of Heaven, Feed Me. My Uncle Clifford, and all of us knew him as Uncle Clifford, sang this particular song better than anyone that I've ever heard in any church. It was when I was belonging to Mount Zion and worshiping in other places. It's a popular song, as a worship song, but Uncle Clifford did it better than anybody. Guide me over great Jehovah. And actually some versions say guide me over great Redeemer, but I like the Jehovah part. It says, guide me over great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Now I'm not sure if I actually ever heard anybody sing the rest of it, but I'm going to share it with you. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. Lord, I trust thy mighty power. Wondrous are thy works of old. Thou deliverest thine from, and this is a tough word. Thou deliverest thine from term, T-H-R-A-L-B-O-M, troublem. Anyway, what it means is an outside power. I know what it means. I just have a struggle trying to pronounce it. Who for naught themselves had, so I just thought about it. Maybe this is why nobody ever sung the rest of it. thou dost conquer sin and Satan and the grave, sin and Satan and the grave. And the last stanza says, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subdue, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praise, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. Now, before we get started, I want to share something about the particular method of Bible study that I'm using and sharing with you. It's called inductive Bible study. And its emphasis is on three basic steps that move from focus on specific details to more general universal principles. And here's what these are. The first step is observation. In other words, we're asking, what does it say? Second step is interpretation. What does it mean? And the final step is application. What does it mean to my life? How do I apply this? Now, I use this same system in the 4-minute podcast. It's just a short version. But I've actually found that in 4 minutes, I can take this same system and make it applicable or use it to help others. And that's been a blessing. That's really been a blessing. And it's gotten easier as we go. Now about the passage we just read. What sign will you perform? And here's what we're talking about. What sign will you perform that they may see it and believe? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. You see, Jesus had already declared, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me because you saw the signs, not because of the loaves. But there is more to this request of the Jews than actually meets the eye. Hold your spot, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very first chapter. So we'll give you a second. Turn your Bibles, because what we see here are some ulterior motives. In other words, obviously they had been following Christ around and they had gotten a meal and all that kind of stuff. But in their defense, I'm going to bring something to your attention. You're at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll start reading at verse 20. Where is the wise and where is the scribe and where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those saved to believe. For Jews request, and here's where I'm headed, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let me explain. And some of you have been following the readings of the Old Testament as we've read through them, if you've noticed anything, God always dealt with Jews using signs. He always had signs for them to follow. I remember a song that we used to sing about, God showed Noah the rainbow sign. In other words, this was his method of dealing with this particular kind of people. And if you've been keeping up with him, we're right in Exodus now. And one of the things you've seen about Exodus is that God continuously guided these people through what's called the pillar of cloud. And in fact, in Exodus, this term, the pillar of cloud leading the people, used more than 20 times. We all know, or should at least know, that the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews believers, to those of God's people. Now, the principles are universal for all Christians, but the specifics of the book of Hebrews, we can find this in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Make a note of it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God, through gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will, and in other words, God used the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I call your attention back to the book of Acts. If you've read the book of Acts, and I'm sure you have, you know that when God, through Christ, introduced himself to the Jews in this economy, he did it through the miracles of Pentecost, the great explosion. Do you realize this? That if God had not come to them that way, they would have struggled with believing all of the events that happened. But they saw the signs, and the signs were for them. By nature, God has fixed it where the Jews needed a sign, and that's all they ever had. And us, Gentiles, we would seek after the wisdom of God, or we sought after knowledge, or we needed the truths based on the knowledge. If you have read 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthian church, you see that was their problem. They wanted the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit to be a part of their service, which threw everything off tilt. There was nothing sinful. I don't know, though. They did get in trouble. They were more concerned about the signs and the wonders and the doing of those kind of things. And they were about sin that had infested their congregation. And that's, I've actually seen that happen. You get so caught up in the miracles of Pentecost. You get so caught up with speaking in tongues and prophesying and all of those things, that sin slips in and can actually infest the entire congregation. Now, our observation in this passage, what we can see if we lay it out, is that after a free meal, the folks followed Jesus, and when they found him, he reminded them that they were not following him because of the signs, but they were actually following him to get a free meal. They were freeloading. Now, this hasn't changed much today in our economy. It has not changed much, in as much as there are still a lot of people following Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And somebody will say, well, Robert, is that so bad? Even if you're following him for the wrong reasons, is it possible that the right reason might manifest itself? I'm sure it is not only true, I'm sure that it has actually happened. But there are people that are still following Christ, looking for a sign, some kind of hookup, some kind of something that will cause them to believe. I do know one story where a lady joined a church actually looking for a husband or following a man. There's just so many reasons. But my main problem is that this thing called the prosperity gospel or the word of faith movement is still quite popular today. So folks with itching ears are still looking for teachers that will say what they want said. I mean, obviously, if you want to be rich, you're going to find some church that's going to teach about how to get rich. If you want to be physically healed or physically strong, you're going to find someone with that kind of message. Those messages are in the scripture, but they are not all of the scriptures. Paul declared at some point, he says, he's not failed to share the whole counsel of God. I'm convinced that unless a church is teaching the whole counsel of God, the whole ramification, the whole passage, all of the passages and all the scriptures correctly in their context, based on how they are, then that church is doing what God wants them to do. People haven't changed that much, have they? Everybody is looking for something. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you go just a little bit further, you should be at chapter 6. So go just a little bit further down the page in chapter 6, down to verse 53, all right? And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and will raise him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna in the dead. And now he is making a difference. If you notice earlier in chapter 6, that's their argument. It says, we want you. You know, if you're going to help us, you got to be at least like Moses. Moses fed us that bread from heaven. But he even clarified it at that point, didn't he? He said, Moses didn't give you that bread. You see? He says, my Father gave you that bread. It kind of gives us another look at how we should identify ourselves with worship. If we're going to a good church and being blessed by the sermon, please, whatever you do, never credit it to the man. I talking to a good friend of mine the other day. They were telling me about the church that they worshiped at. They lived in Texas, and so they were telling me about the church that they worshiped at. But it was all about the man. It was all about him. Who? I've heard others. I went to so-and-so's church. In fact, I met a guy, and he defended himself and his positions not based on the Bible or the scripture. It was because some man had said it. Where others had not said such a thing. So just be real careful. If it's coming from God, give credit to God. That's what I'm trying to say. All right. Now let's go back to this. I'll pick it back up at verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, now, verse 60, mark that. Because he stopped feeding and started teaching the truth, look what happened. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? You ever tried explaining eternal security to someone who wanted to believe that you could lose your salvation? It's just that difficult. Here's what happens. Christ gives a critical truth, and then it becomes confusing. But I have had instances where the simple fact, the overwhelming evidence that when God saves, you are saved eternally, you are saved forever, is rejected simply because, and think about this for a minute, simply because somebody knows somebody who they love that they say were wonderfully saved at a very early age, and now they're living an unsaved life. So to excuse the fact that this person is living an unsaved life, and sometimes it's because they themselves are living an unsaved life, they want to believe that you can be saved and then lost again. I'm going to tell you something. That's biblically, scripturally impossible. All that God sends to Christ, he will keep and not lose one. That's a fact. That's a fact. Now, you can go at that any kind of way you want to. Here's the point. All that he chooses, and that's the best part of it, all that he chooses will live forever. Because they've identified with a sign. And that sign, he declared, was similar to Moses lifting up the serpent in the desert. He says, so when the Son of Man is lifted up, that's the sign. Now, on with our study. Let's focus on verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on you. Notice what it says. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Now, I looked at this and I've simplified it down to and made it simple. I've been trying to advocate the reading of the Bible, but not just simply reading the Bible. I've been advocating reading the Bible every day. Now, not everybody goes for that. And there are many excuses why you can't. I'm too busy. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. This, let me see. Nutritionist, I looked it up. The leading nutritionists say eating 6 to 8 meals a day rather than 3 meals a day is better. Medically, because it boosts your metabolism, controls blood sugar levels, and helps with weight management. Consuming 3 meals increases the likelihood that one will start an exercise regime with on a low blood sugar level. Now, I'm not off on all that exercise. I walk a little bit. I'm going to do that. But the point is that take that to heart. You see, suppose you're old school and you just eat 3 meals a day. And I want to say this about, a lot of us go on diets. I finished out 2020 with 19 tries. So, but when it comes to scripture, there is no diet plan, all right? And in fact, let me say it this way. When it comes to consuming scripture, there is no option. God doesn't care about how busy you are. And in fact, the natural example of this is, I don't care how busy you are. if you're not on one of these so-called diets, you're going to find time to eat. All right? See, because there's no biblical fast. I heard my good buddy James Johnson say the other day that the only kind of fast that the Bible recognizes, and he's absolutely correct, the only kind of fast that the Bible recognizes is a fast from food. Well, I was telling this to a lady, say she was fasting from something weird. I don't know. But anyway, that's the only kind of fast there is. So based on that, we have to consider that if we are willing to take time and feed ourselves physically, regardless of how stressed we get and how impacted our lives are, we should be willing to take time to feed ourselves spiritually. And I guarantee you, everybody, we even get creative. I mean, the time is crunching, the time is there, so you get creative as to how you're going to get a meal. I mean, you come up with a fast food, you go by and get some, but you're still going to do it. That's my point. You're still going to do it. And yet we hesitate to do what's most important to us, I mean, that even more important to us than feeding ourselves physically. It's just how we do it. We should be just as creative, what I'm saying, when it comes to Bible study. In this common era, in this era of technology, there are so many ways to get this done. Doris and I, when we travel on the highway, and this is just us, when we travel on the highway, we plug in audio Bibles. In other words, we will turn on the scripture and just let the scriptures flow into our hearts over and over again. In fact, when we do our daily Bible reading now, in order to help us with pronunciations and stuff like that, as we read, we put the scripture up on our computers. And as the scripture is, as we're reading the scriptures, we also have the audio version of that going. And you're talking about breezing through, and it helps with the names and the pronunciations, but we're still reading. So we're doing it that way. We read and look at the scriptures at the same time. Then we have meditation. We talk about the scriptures. We have that kind of time. We're old, and we've got all that time to do. Not everybody has that. I admit that. But anybody, and I'll say this right now, if you don't have an audio version of the Bible and you really would like to have one, if you get in touch with me, I will make sure that you have one. I've even got a couple of audio players here in the house, old school. We were helping somebody out, and two or three boom boxes. And I can purchase the tape. So, but that's what I'm saying is that we need to use the technology we have to get this job done. That's what we do when we feed ourselves. God's word says this, and this is a great passage where that almost everybody has committed to memory. God says that we would not live by bread alone. That was Jesus' defense when he was dealing with Satan. We should not live by bread alone. But now listen. Fix this if you can. But there's only one way you can translate this. We should not live by bread alone or only bread, but we should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or translated, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's Matthew chapter 4. So that appears in Luke 2, but Matthew chapter 4 for sure. So for this kind of Bible study, it would help us to look at where this quote came from. So hold your spot where you're at and go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you've got one of these fancy Bibles with notes in it and stuff, probably by this Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 passage, you'll find an indication implies that it's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'll start reading here at verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way this 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you could keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you a lot. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you. Here's that manna thing again. Fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. And here is a secret. The reason for the manna is found in this passage, that you might know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen at that. If someone ever asks you, why in the world did God give him manna? Why didn't he just do it some other way? Why didn't he just fix it where they never got hungry? He did that for a reason, for the learning. And the purpose of that learning was to see whether or not they could understand this concept, that it was not just food that they needed, but it was his word that they needed. Beloved, I am telling you, and I can't overstress this, that at the very least, you should be feeding yourself spiritually as much as you feed yourself physically, at the very least. Or maybe, and for you dieters, I'll say it this way. You should be feeding yourself spiritually as much as you ought to be feeding yourself spiritually. It just works best this way. Now, here's another interesting note that a lot of people didn't know. Did you know when the children of Israel started on their journey, you know, during the atonement period, he told them before they left, go across the street and get all your neighbor's gold and silver and all that kind of stuff. But for all practical purposes, they only needed one pair of shoes and they only needed one change of clothes. And here we find it again in this picture, in this Deuteronomy chapter 8. Your garments did not wear out on you. This is what you were wearing. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell for this 40 years. And that's something you should know in your heart, that this man, verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his sons, so the Lord your God chastens you. Here's the point. If you believe that God provides both physical and spiritual nourishment, then one must be viewed as important as the other. I'll say it again. If you believe, you may not believe this, but if you believe that God supplies both spiritual and physical nourishment, then one should be no more important than the other. That's what I think, okay? Now look at this. But for the food, in the next section in our Romans, in our John chapter 6 portion says, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. That's the food. And this, bear with me in this. There's a thing I call the in-and-out rule. So maybe spiritual food is more important than physical food. And the reason it would be more important than the physical food is because of what I call the in and out rule. In and out rule. If you don't want to turn it out, you'll know it as soon as you get this. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. It's called the in and out rule. And here is what it says. And the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus. And he says, why do your disciples transgress? It's 15:2. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And then Jesus, basically what this says is, Jesus says this. Well, why is that so important? Because what you eat is gone tomorrow. That's the in and out rule. So physical food, you know it's true, physical food is in and out. And you have to feed, you have to feed again. But spiritual food is in and does all it needs to do with that. If you look at this passage here, verse 7 of this same passage, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, now here Jesus reflects on the challenge of the Pharisees, he says, the commandment, the problem with the commandment of God. God's word is, according to Jesus, held in the highest esteem. And God's word leaves a residual effect. It just works like that. Now, continuing, the people in verse 8 of John's Gospels is, the people drew near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but with their hearts they are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. Now he expands the lesson in John. You should be back in John chapter 6. He expands the lesson in verse 10. Says, and when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And then the disciples said to him, do you know the Pharisees were offended when you said that? But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And this is an important analogy or an important lesson he's teaching here. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter said to him, explain these things to us. Now he's going to do this. Now here is what the in and out rule actually mean. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, etc., all of the bad things. Food goes in, but food comes out. So we keep replacing it. This is John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, and here's the crux of it, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Said all that to say this, turn to John chapter 11. Actually, when we started, I could have just said, here's this passage. Now let's go to John chapter 11 and we'll understand, because John chapter 11 gives us a clear picture. John chapter 11. You there? Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already. So when Jesus came, he found. And this is, you know, the story, right? This is the story. And I think this is great because the scripture gives us a practical lesson to illustrate John chapter 6. So when Jesus came, he found that he, talking about Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles, and many of the Jews had joined the women and Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him and said, but Martha, when she left Martha sitting at the house, verse 21, now Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. It's a powerful statement. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Very theological. I mean, that's a great shot, but she hit something on the head that a lot of people don't even realize today. Then Jesus said to her, I am the, here he goes. When it comes to the bread of heaven, we must consider this statement. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's as simple as this. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You understand that? If you put it in its context here, we have to understand that Lazarus was going to die again physically. But even Lazarus was guaranteed to live again. If you leave this earth, regardless of how it happens, if you believe in the rapture and you go then, if you just die and you go then, regardless of that, this is the truth. You shall live again. Why? Because you consumed the bread of heaven. You have believed in the Lord. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We're back to this thing about eternal security. This doesn't change. Those who believe in Christ shall never die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? Here's a closing quote for us. In the Lord's discourse on spiritual nourishment, we hear him say, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Jesus then continued talking about the true bread from heaven, the bread of God, and the bread of life. Here he appeals to the soul for its nourishment, and our thoughts of spiritual way, and our thoughts of the spiritual way, so that as that. Bottom line, so we don't over-occupy ourselves with our physical needs. Here's my own thought. I'm not sure if anyone actually forgets to eat. But I do believe that sometimes we forget to read our Bibles. We get so caught up in stuff. We get so caught up in things that we forget. But just like if you do ever forget to eat, you remember, because I've actually gone to bed, roll over and look at Doris and say, what did we eat today? If I really feel that I didn't eat, or I feel like I'll get up and go find me something else. Now you may say that's not a good idea, Robert. That's why you're 70 pounds overweight. But my point is this, all we need to do is take into consideration that the food for our souls is as much needed as the food for our bodies. I guess that sums it up. We need the bread from heaven. The Father provides them both, doesn't he? Provides them both. Do you believe that? He provides them both. Pray with me. Lord, the scripture says your words were found and they were eaten. So let us have the same mind. Let them be a joy of rejoicing to our heart. For we are called by your name, and you are the God of hosts. So, bread of heaven, feed us till we need no more. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank you so very much. I'm going to actually send out the scripture notes. they'll be less confusing than I was. So I'm going to send out the scripture notes for all of this, all right? God bless you, beloved.